Turn with me, if you would, to the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll begin with the 25th verse. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word today, and thankful for this time to stand in your presence through the power of your Holy Spirit, who guides us through the words of Scripture each time we gather together and open this book. Help us to interpret your word together, to know how to live, and to find the ways that your words are pointing us forward towards discipleship and to new life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. There was a Bible scholar named F.F. Bruce who wrote a lot of books on the New Testament. One of his books was called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. That is, the difficult sayings from Jesus. For instance, a hard saying: it's easier for a camel to thread through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. These are the kinds of sayings that F.F. Bruce was talking about in his book. So someone asked F.F. Bruce, "Hey, you've written about the hard sayings of Jesus. Now tell us one of the easy sayings of Jesus." And Bruce responded, "I didn't know there were any easy sayings of Jesus." Today we have a definite hard saying, a hard teaching of Jesus, possibly the most difficult, the hardest of all. And understanding what Jesus wants us to do can be confusing here. So let's unpack this and set the scene. Jesus has had dinner in the homes of important people related to the synagogue. He's healed people and had some discussions about the Sabbath. And now there's a big crowd following Jesus. This was a problem. Not that there was a large crowd itself, but not every big crowd is good. And particularly in Luke, the people who are following Jesus are called disciples consistently throughout the gospel. Even the large crowd at the triumphal entry is called a multitude of disciples. But this is just a crowd. This crowd is following Jesus, and they don't exactly know what that means. The crowd doesn't understand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And they certainly don't understand what it means to follow him. For Jesus, the Messiah, this is going to mean going to Jerusalem and dying on a cross. Jesus' commitment to God's kingdom was total and meant his whole life, and that he was willing to die for them and for us, for his faith and for us. The misunderstanding was there. Was Jesus the great king who would become the political leader of Jerusalem? Would he replace Herod and overthrow the Romans and be the one that God had promised to follow David? Would Jesus lead the violent overthrow of Jerusalem? Or was Jesus a wonder worker who would heal everyone and take over by the power of his magic and his charm? The one that everyone would believe in because they were healed by him. Or would Jesus bring financial restoration to the poor? Would Jesus overturn the economic system that they were in to take from the rich and to give to the poor? At this point, the crowds want to know. And they see something they're willing to follow. They just want to know what it means. And Jesus wants them to know what it means. Jesus needs to clarify the problem and the depth of what following him means. Following Jesus means giving over all, everything. There have been many talk over the years about what that means, about what it means to give everything to Christ. For some throughout history, it has meant their life, whether it is Martin Luther King Jr. or Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For others, it meant living a life for Christ, not dying, but living an entire life for Christ. Someone like Mother Teresa. Jesus is using family commitments to contrast how we value the Lord, hate versus love. It sounds like a strong comparison for us, and I don't want to water it down for you too much. That's the temptation in preaching on this passage. Yet hate is a strong word in our world today. We think of hate relating to racism or sexism or homophobia. Jesus certainly does not mean that kind of hate. But if you speak Hebrew, the only way for you to make a comparison was to say love or hate in the Old Testament imagination. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is how the Old Testament talks about people when one is liked and one is disliked. So as you see, we have the same confusion in English. Say, I love pizza, and I love my iPhone, and I love my wife. There's really two different kinds of love expressed there, right? And neither is necessarily the kind of love that we find for God and from God. Jesus picked the one value, the one universal value of family that cuts across wealth and class and race, to show the contrast between our commitment to God and our commitment to one another. Our commitment to Jesus must make every other commitment pale in comparison to him. Are we ready for this kind of following? Are we ready for this kind of discipleship? I know what you're thinking. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'd like to leave everything behind right now. Sure. Family, job. Thanks for the excuse, Jesus. Check out. But wait, there's more to this. Jacob and Esau had to figure out how to get along, even though God loved one and disliked the other. Even God protected Esau. So what does Jesus mean? Again, not to water it down. But within all the commitments of your life, true discipleship means that Jesus and God's kingdom are the top of the list. Your commitment to Jesus informs the way you handle all the other relationships in your life. Your faith is not a one-day exercise here at church, but not out in the world. It's not in some type of compartment set aside just for today, but it is a seven-day exercise. It is about everything in your life. Does Jesus come into your thoughts and your heart all the time? Does Jesus come into your will as you make decisions all the time? Do you bring Christ's teaching to bear in every situation? Does blessed are the peacemakers come to bear when you're in the middle of a conflict with someone? Does blessed are the meek come to mind when you're about to come out on top? The Christian life is about surrender. Like the old hymn says, I surrender all. Not I surrender 90%, I surrender half, I surrender all. The king who surrenders in the story that Jesus tells should be us. Jesus is the one whose kingdom we join. Rather than struggle against Jesus, we surrender to Jesus. We think of surrender these days as being a bad thing, but this surrender is a good thing. Sometimes surrender means you don't have to fight anymore. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we can live how He is calling us, how He is commanding us to live. We can follow in His footsteps, not out in front of Him, but going behind, going where He has already gone, and doing so in His name. So the first thing that we need in discipleship is surrender. Once we've surrendered, we learn that it is a practice. Like we say that people practice law or medicine, we practice our Christian faith. That'll mean that we never actually get in the game, right? We think of practice sometimes as being pretend. But no, we practice our Christian faith because we grow in it from day to day. We learn more and more from day to day. We learn and grow, and our faith grows more and more. In this sense, we find success in following Jesus. In our faith from day to day, we should be growing and testing and learning and stretching and finding new things that God is telling us to do. I hope in your faith that you are finding something from day to day, and if you look back, you will see how much you have grown from the past to now. Because we should be growing in Christ. The success is what Jesus teaches us success should be, not what we think it ought to be, not what the world proclaims success to be. The world would say that we have succeeded when we are wealthy, or we have succeeded when we are stronger or more powerful. But Jesus would say we have succeeded when we carry the cross more and more each day. When we have become more cross-shaped like Christ. Carrying the cross in Jesus' day was something that only rebellious revolutionaries and criminals did. When Jesus says to take up His cross and follow Him, and to make His cross our cross, that means being condemned to die with Him, but giving our life over to live with Him and through Him and in Him. We have, as one theologian has shared, a cross-shaped faith, and we go with Christ into the cross-shaped places of life. We go to the places that Jesus is. And we go to the places that Jesus wants us to go. That is true discipleship. That's what it means to follow Jesus from day to day to day. As Eugene Peterson said, it is a long obedience in the same direction. We only find our rest when we find our rest in God, when we come to see Christ face to face. The decisions that we make from day to day matter, and the things that we do matter. Today we've heard talk about our roof and about how we feel the Lord leading us to fix this problem once and for all. But that's a good thing. I want you to imagine our roof in another way, and the power that the decisions that our church makes and the way that God is leading in and through and with us matters. Our environmental project in the yard with the grass is done because everything from this side of this part of Virginia goes to the Chesapeake Bay Basin. If you just go a little bit that direction, everything goes somewhere else. There once was a church in the Midwest. From their roof, one side of the roof went to the west and one went to the east. God is calling us to make a big difference, like the water that begins here. Discipleship is about small decisions, small actions, small things in our life from day to day that make a difference in people's lives and a difference in our community and a difference in the kingdom. The decisions we make are like a roof pitching water into the sea. One day that water becomes a river, and one day that river becomes a bay, and the bay becomes an ocean. Jesus Christ has called us to this kind of strong discipleship from day to day. We may be only a drop headed in to the river, but we are Christ's drop, and Christ has called us to follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, from day to day, you call us into discipleship to give our life over to you. In life and in death, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, we have one surety, one certainty, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Lord, may we belong to you today, to know the ways that you are guiding us, and set our minds and our hearts and our wills on the cost of your discipleship. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.